I appreciate the opportunity I've had for these last weeks to be able to be with you, and I thank you for some of the very kind comments that you've made. I've learned over the years, however, that kind comments like that are sort of like drinking lovely foreign perfume, expensive perfume. It's nice to smell, but don't ever drink any of it. Don't swallow it. So the fifth and final lesson in the book of Jude, we'll have to rehearse that. That's like the casket that fell out of the funeral. We're going to have to rehearse that. This is the only biblical epistle that is dedicated to prophetic apostasy. And remember that apostasy is a falling away or a departure from the truth. And that's the danger in today's world. Now, we have 10 verses that we want to cover today. So let's get started right away with verse 16. These, he says, he's talking about ungodly apostates. And remember, last week we talked about the fact that they're mentioned four times in verse 15. They're ungodly, ungodly, ungodly. Well, he does it here again in verse 16. These ungodly apostates are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. And you mark it well that murmuring, not being happy in the circumstances, is usually the first step in the downward spiral of unbelief. On the other hand, godliness with contentment, the Bible says, is great gain. The Apostle Paul said, I have learned. It's not something that you come upon naturally. No baby has ever entered the world just saying, I don't care, whatever. You know, it wants what it wants when it wants it. So the Apostle Paul says, I have learned that whatsoever state I am in, I suppose that would include Texas, therewith to be content. So are you contented or are you a murmurer? Are you one who complains? What's your mood when you first get up in the morning? One wife frankly admits some days I wake up grumpy, and other days I just let him sleep in. Don't take too much time for the responses, please. It's interesting that the word grumblers is only found here in the New Testament. It describes one who is perpetually unhappy, one who's always dissatisfied. And despite what you may think, just because a person turns 60 or 70 or 80, he doesn't all of a sudden get that way. He was probably that way when he was 25 or 30. In fact, our friend Clyde Naramore, who used to be the Dr. Phil of our day, would say, you will be what you're now becoming. So whatever the unpleasant character trait that you might have, it will only intensify over the period of time. For example, one woman, no matter how hard she tried to please her husband, he was always grumbling about her or to her. One Saturday morning when he came in for breakfast, she said, well, dear, what can I get you? He said, I want two eggs. Scramble one and boil the other. So she set about doing it happily, cheerily, setting the appealing plate before him. And he looked at it and said, you scrambled the wrong one. So grumbling is not only against others, it's basically against God. That's why it's spoken of so strongly here in this particular passage of Scripture. Then it says, they speak arrogantly. That implies cleverly manipulating words to move others in your direction. The King James Version says great swelling words. Years ago, there was a preacher from New York City by the name of Dr. Harry Emerson Fosdick. He was an apostate. He was a modernist. He was the first one to whom the National Broadcasting Company gave a full half hour of time, free of charge, all across the United States. That was back in the 30s. He was pastor of New York City's Riverside Baptist Church, largely built by Rockefeller money, located right across the street from Grant's tomb. And on one of these nationwide broadcasts, he had different pastors introducing him each week. One of these pastors so very blatantly said, trying to impress, he intoned, truly, Dr. Fosdick is the prince of the power of this air. Not realizing that that determination belongs to Satan, who is the prince of the power of this air. He was using great swelling words for his own advantage. Now, verse 17, for the positive side, but you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's that word, beloved. We saw it earlier if you were with us in the first part of this book. You're a part of royalty. You're a part of God's adopted family, royal, eternal, forever. In other words, you're very special. And then he says you ought to remember. Too often we have good forgetteries. We have selective memories. I think of the newlywed couple who's going to cook a ham, and they had a dispute as to how you cook a ham. And the wife said, well, you have to cut off both ends first. And the husband said, why would you do that? He said, that's just the way it's done. Everybody knows that's the way you cook a ham. You cut off both ends. That's the way my mother taught me. So he took the bull by the horns and called her mother and said, how do you cook a ham? And she said, well, you start by cutting off both ends. Oh, he said, why would you do that? No, that's the way you do it. That's the way my mother taught me. So his wife's grandmother was still alive. He called her and said, how do you cook a ham? She said, there's nothing to it. Just stick it in a pan, put it in the oven for as long as you want, and you have it. He said, I thought you told your daughter that you had to start by cutting off both ends. And she said, well, that's because we didn't have a pan big enough to put the ham in. So forget the dumb stuff. Dr. Richard Carlson wrote the book, Don't Sweat the Small Stuff, subtitle, and it's all small stuff. Learn to forget the unimportant, remembering what it says here, the importance of God's truth and love. Memorize it. Then verse 18, the antecedent here is the apostles, were saying to you, in the last time there shall be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. Oops, there's that word again, ungodly. That makes five times he said it. In the last time, that is prior to Christ calling his bride to be with him in glory, here's just one of many prophecies concerning the return of the Lord. There will come in the end times those who will heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and the people shall turn away their hearts from the truth to follow fables. It's sort of like two ants sitting on a railroad track arguing that there's no such thing as a railroad engineer, when all of a sudden, boom, the train comes down and that's the end of them. They're mockers, people who laugh and scorn. I wonder, have you noticed how it's become sort of an indoor pastime to make fun of Christianity? Radio, television, motion pictures, foolish comedians. You're old-fashioned. Get out of the way. You're not relevant. We don't need you. Well, about them, verse 19, it says, these are the ones who cause divisions. They're worldly-minded. They're devoid of the Spirit. Who cause division, who separate. In the original, it's, these are the troublemakers. I think they're in every church.
I think so, too.
Yeah. Martin Luther said, these are the ones who make factions. They like to divide up the loyalty of the audience. He says they're worldly-minded. King James says they're sensual. And then look at the last words of verse 19. Devoid of the Spirit. I think those are the saddest four words in this entire epistle, maybe in the whole New Testament. Devoid of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes all the difference in our lives. How could we operate with him one day, one hour, without the Holy Spirit? Just after the California Northridge earthquake, I think it was back in the 70s, there were many houses which were condemned and had to be torn down. This one particular house had the notice of the county wanting to tear it down, and the sign was on the front door, but somebody else came along and put another sign on the front door that said, handyman wanted. What good would a handyman be? The house had to be torn down, start all over, and yet people are still looking for a handyman to fix their lives. It's not just good enough to be fixed up on the outside. No handyman can do it. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. There's that word, beloved, again. You're very special to God. Never forget that. Building yourselves up. This is your responsibility. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, as you have therefore so received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him. It's a day-by-day process. And the last words that the Apostle Peter spoke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Spiritual growth is tied in directly to a wisdom or an understanding of God's word. That's why it's so important. evangelist Dr. A.C. Dixon used to say that there are only two kinds of people in the world, saved and the unsaved, much like trees or fence posts. Trees will grow and bear fruit. A fence post will never grow. In fact, it simply rots. So that's the difference in this world of ours. And then praying in the Holy Spirit. The formula is you pray to the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. But it doesn't matter about formulas. The problem is just do it. Just do it. There's absolutely no jealousy in the Godhead. I think of the child who went out one day and saw a field of wildflowers and wanted to do something nice for his mother. So he picked a bunch of wildflowers, but he didn't know the difference between the wildflowers and the weeds. But he brought them in to his mother, set them down on the table. She kissed his forehead. He went out to play. And then she began to take the flowers, put them in a vase, and the weeds, she just tossed away. And that's what the Holy Spirit does on our behalf. Listen to these words by Paul. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So the Apostle Paul says, with all prayer and petitions, pray at all times in the Spirit. But I wonder if at any time you're like I am, you just don't feel like praying. Dr. John Piper, pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church in downtown Minneapolis, has written, when you're too weak or too confused or too depressed or too angry or too dull to pray, at that moment, don't assume that you can't pray. Instead, consciously look away from yourself to Christ and trust the Holy Spirit to help you. Prayer is the very breath of the Christian life. It's the oxygen for the soul. And then it is, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Keep yourselves in the love of God. I did television for 15 years and learned that you should make friends with the lighting director. He could make you look good or bad. And the director would show you where to stand in the studio or out on the set, wherever. And if it was in the studio, he would put you in a particular area. He would show you the range where the light would follow you. And then he'd put a X on the floor with masking tape. In fact, if they do a pullback on Jeopardy, I don't suppose any of you watch that, but if you do, when they do a pullback, you'll see a little X on the floor if you know what you're looking for. That's where Alex Trebek is supposed to stand. So keep yourselves in that light, that all-important light, the light of Jesus Christ and his love. It's not like human love. I'm sure you've heard the story of the little boy that was madly in love with a girl in school. And he wrote her a note. He said, I'd do anything just to be with you a few moments. He said, I would cross the widest ocean. I would climb the highest mountain. I would traverse the burning desert just to be with you for a few moments. Incidentally, I'll be over Friday night if it doesn't rain. So there's a definite lack of any sacrificial commitment. And then these next two words, waiting anxiously. The King James means peering intently. It's a great overwhelming expectancy. It's an eager anticipation. Paul writes about it in Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope. That's what this is. Waiting anxiously in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But at times it can be so hard to wait. We have occasionally fog down in Newport Beach. Well, okay, frequently we have fog in Newport Beach. We can't see Hogue Hospital up on the hill. We can't see across the bay to Pacific Coast Highway. In fact, sometimes, if it's really heavy, we can't see nine stories below to the street. Weather experts tell us that if somehow you could take 1 square mile of fog, 100 feet deep, and were able to condense that into liquid, it wouldn't be enough even to fill one single drinking glass. Fear creates a spiritual fog in our lives. We need to follow what Max has taught in his new book, Fearless. Feed your faith, not your fears. Verse 22, and have mercy on some who are doubting. Adrian Rogers, I sure wish he weren't gone. He's so good. He tells about a little boy who had a mongrel dog he was so proud of. And a man came up and said, "Son, what kind of a dog is that?" And the little boy drew himself up proudly and said, "That's a police dog." The man said, "Oh, you know, he doesn't look like a police dog." And the little boy said, "That's because he's in the Secret Service." I wonder if sometimes we're in the Secret Service. We have trouble telling people about Christ, especially in these troubled times. And some who are doubting. What a picture of today's world. People are so confused. They believe their doubts and doubt their beliefs. So you have to deal with them patiently and mercifully. Verse 23, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have great mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Save others, snatching them. It's an idea of pulling them out because of the dangers that they face. The fire that they're already in, already singed by the fires of hell. You can even smell the burning. Every 3 months I go to the dermatologist for his work on some of the skin cancers I have. And he'll make an incision, and then he'll get his electrolysis thing, and he'll burn the flesh, cauterize it, and that stops the bleeding. Oh, the smell of burning flesh is not very pleasant. Now, these two verses, verse 22 and 23, teach that saving has three categories of individuals. Verse 22, those who just don't seem to get it. It requires patience and understanding. Don't give up on them. And then those experiencing fires require caution. And finally, those already defiled requires bravery. It's like a fireman going into a building, trying to get another fireman out or someone who's in the building. In fact, this morning on the news from Buffalo, New York, two firemen lost their lives. One was inside the building trying to rescue somebody who was already there. Another fireman rushed in, and both of them lost their lives. We need to have an awareness of getting too close to the corruption. It says, have great mercy. How close? Well, look, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. And this word garment actually refers to stained underclothes, contaminated by filth and sin. How descriptive and polluting is the power of sin in the believer. Now, folks, it's time to rejoice. Right here, let's all stand and sing the Hallelujah Chorus. If we had the music, we would. You know what I forgot? I forgot to take off of my headboard the calligraphy that Peggy had done for me by Timothy Bott. It's my favorite verse, or verses, actually. What you have here is the King James Version, one I memorized. It says, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, the word is stumbling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. There's nothing more glorious than that. But why do we need someone to keep us from stumbling or falling? That doesn't have to be thought about long, because if it weren't for God's divine power through his Holy Spirit, we'd all fall into temptation, sin, and degradation. So the promise to each of us today is that we will be presented before God absolutely faultless. Think what that means. That means that old, stubborn, grumpy, cranky, sinful me, I'll be presented faultless. We'll stand in his presence. He says, now unto him who is able. I love the Apostle Paul's words. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. A drunk was conscious of his failure, and a well-meaning prohibitionist came and said, what you need to do is to sign the pledge. And he said rightly, I don't want something I have to keep. I want something and someone who'll keep me. And that's the difference. And that's what God has promised to do. He'll keep you from stumbling. And let him who thinks that he will stand take heed, lest he fall. Did you see the TV commercial that's running? I think it's probably by AARP, that says 1 in 3 after 65 will have a very serious fall this year. And Hillary Clinton, and Pope Benedict, I mean, they've all had serious flaws.
Oh, except Jennifer, she's not so serious.
Thankfully, Psalm 37 says, though he fall, yet shall he not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hands. I found it very easy as I get older, and you'll find it too, to lose your balance. It's very easy. That's why I have Wells Fargo on speed dial, so I don't lose my balance. Could you come a little closer? I'm going to be presented faultless. The word is blameless, without blemish. If you looked at my arms or any part of myself, you'd see that I have so many blemishes. And Paul says, without spot or wrinkle. Not going to have any more wrinkles. I'm going to have a new body. This one I've pretty well worn out. I've enlarged it. I've shrunken it. I have precancers all over my body that the doctor looks at once every 3 months. My eyes are getting dimmer, and I don't know whether you've noticed it, but on television, they're not talking as loud as they used to, and the voices are mumbled. And Peggy's telling me, Dad, my hearing's getting weaker. And yet I can still hear in my mind my mom's voice saying to me as I might go out in the evening as a teenager, Alec, stand up straight. And I tell her now in my mind, I can't, Mom. It hurts too much. But it's all going to be new. Absolutely brand new. And it's not going to be long. In the dangers of apostasy that face each one of us in some way or another, and the fact that we are ambassadors for Christ, I implore you not to trim your sails in order to accommodate the prevailing doctrinal winds of the day. Stay with it. Stay with the truth. Hold to the truth, no matter what. Well, time's up. In the late 1800s, there was an English woman by the name of Christina Rossetti. Her parents came from Italy. She wrote many beautiful songs. One is about the Christmas time. This one, I think, is her masterpiece. It's titled My Eternal King. Have you sung that, Ev?
A long time ago.
Yeah. Well, we don't have time to give the whole thing, but just these few words. She says, why then, O blessed Jesus Christ, should I not love thee well? It's not for the hope of winning heaven or escaping hell. Even so I love thee and will love and in thy praise will sing, solely because thou art my God and my eternal King. Thank you, Father, for these dear people. We pray especially for Evelyn as she records Jill this morning and the many other activities that go on here that some of us are perhaps not even aware of. Help us to remain true to the truth with the realization that your coming could be at any moment. May we be ready. Thank you for presenting us faultless and blameless before our King, our eternal King. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.